Brethren, what are we afraid of? What are some of the things we fear? Have we ever thought about that? Oh, we probably all have, because, let's face it, there can be much to fear in our lives. Fear, of course, is something we try to avoid, usually. And I say usually because if everyone tried to always avoid fear, avoid being afraid, then there wouldn't be horror movies or murder mysteries or roller coasters and the like. Now, as a kid, I loved monster movies. They scared me something fierce, but I loved it, as long as I wasn't alone at night watching the movie. There had to be someone watching the movie with me, at least at night. I was still scared, but somehow not being alone made it bearable and fun. Now, to me, you couldn't beat watching Boris Karloff or Bela Lugosi in a horror movie. And you probably have to be my age or over to even know who they were. But they were two classic actors in horror movies, two of the best ever. And when they were both in the same movie, watch out. My favorite all-time movie monster was Frankenstein, especially as portrayed by Boris Karloff. I remember when I was about 9 years old, a Frankenstein movie that I had never seen before was going to be on the Late Show, which came on at 11:30, hence the name The Late Show. There was no school the next day, so I could stay up and watch it. The movie was Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. Now, just a sidebar to that. A couple of months ago, I was home at our house in the middle of the state, Trinity. Saturday night, we were in Greensboro that day for services, and I was watching something about 11 o'clock at night, and they were advertising next week they would show Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. I thought, I hadn't seen that since I was a kid. In fact, I've only seen it one time in my whole life. Back at our other house, we have these two stations called MeTV and GetTV. And I always get them confused. I call them the selfish stations, Me and Get. And I always forget which is which. Well, the following week, I had the sermon here in Nashville. The last time I spoke, that night at 11 o'clock, Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was going to come on MeTV or GetTV. At the time, I couldn't remember which. So I was going to watch it. So 11 o'clock came at the house in Asheville, and I'm looking for MeTV and GetTV. I found GetTV, and the movie wasn't on. And I found out Asheville, Greenville area, we don't have GetTV or MeTV. So I missed it. There's another time as a kid, and I don't know if it was before this time or after this time. Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was going to come on in the afternoon. And I was so excited. It's supposed to come on like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I remember my father, at 10 minutes to 4, tells me to go to the supermarket because we need a loaf of bread. Of course, I said, but Dad, Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman's coming on at 4 o'clock. And the supermarket was like half a mile away. You know, back then we could do things like that. So there's no arguing with my father. He gave me the money and I ran to the supermarket, got the bread, ran back home. And I come in the living room and Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman's not on. I said, Dad, where's Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman? He says, it's not on. The TV listing showed it was on, but it wasn't on. So I didn't get to see it that time. Now let me continue with the story about, that's two times I missed Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman. Let me tell you this story about Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman when I was about 9 years old on The Late Show. Now that was a classic matchup to me. Jack Dempsey versus Gene Tunney, Muhammad Ali versus Joe Frazier, Rocky versus Apollo Creed, they were nothing compared to this matchup. In fact, in my book, it even beats King Kong versus Godzilla, if any of you have seen those as a kid. But there was a problem with me watching the movie. No one in my family would stay up to watch it with me. My parents had absolutely no interest whatsoever in even watching the movie. And I couldn't imagine, seriously, I could not imagine how anyone could pass up the chance to watch Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman as a 9-year-old. My older brother was too scared to watch the movie with me. And I had a younger sister. Of course, she wasn't going to, she would have been no help. So I stayed up to watch it by myself. Because of the anticipation, the excitement of finally getting to see Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman, I had no trouble staying up until 11:30 to watch the movie. And I remember, to this day, in fact, a couple of months ago, seeing that Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was going to be on MeTV, that reminded me of this. I remember the movie started, and after the opening credits, the first scenes showed two men in a cemetery at night. They were grave robbers, but not the kind, they were the kind who were looking for valuables. Now, I was an old pro at 9 years old at watching horror movies. And I knew that no good happened in cemeteries at night. If you were in a cemetery at night, either Frankenstein or the Wolfman or Dracula or the Mummy would get you. And anyone my age at that time who watched monster movies knew that. So we never went to cemeteries at night. Well, the grave robbers went into this mausoleum. Much easier to rob a casket there than having to dig up the grave since they're looking for valuables. They had lanterns, and they came up to this one crypt. They shined their lights on it, and we all saw the name on the crypt, Lawrence Talbot. Any self-respecting monster movie lover knew who he was. Lawrence Talbot, also known as Lon Chaney Jr., alias the Wolfman. And wouldn't you know it, that night there just happened to be a full moon. And that's when Lawrence Talbot turned into a werewolf. And as I said, I was an old pro at 9 years old at watching monster movies. So as I sat watching this movie, I knew what was going to happen before it happened. They would open this casket, see Lawrence Talbot, Lon Chaney Jr., and of course the mausoleum had windows, and the full moon would just happen to come through the window and shine on the open casket, bringing Lawrence Talbot back to life, but as the Wolfman, since it was a full moon. And of course, when that happened, the Wolfman would not take too kindly to these two men trying to rob him of his valuables. Now remember, I love to be scared by these movies, but not at night when I was alone. I got so scared at knowing what was going to happen, I couldn't watch it anymore. My imagination ran wild. So I turned off the TV and went to bed, too scared to continue watching it. Not that I fell asleep anytime soon when I went to bed. And I still remember to this day, after I got to bed, whenever I closed my eyes, I would picture the Frankenstein monster, even though he hadn't even made an appearance in the movie when I turned the TV off. I just couldn't watch the movie at night by myself. My fear got the better of me. But you know, fear has a way of doing that, getting the better of us, even as adults. Because even as adults, we have our fears, don't we? Could be the fear of heights, fear of the dark, fear of insects, snakes, rats, dogs, fear of relationships, your parents, dentists, flying, death, being alone, abusive spouse, Or how about the fear of speaking in public? Our fears are seemingly endless, aren't they? What's your particular fear? Because I have no doubt we can all add to our list of fears that we just listed. Now, the Bible talks about fear, several kinds of fear. But there's one particular type of fear that I'd like to examine today. And that's the fear of God. The Bible does talk about our fear in God, but this fear is nothing like the fears we have in our normal lives. Nothing like the fears that we just listed. I imagine if someone set a mouse loose right now among the chairs, we'd see a lot of fear in this room, wouldn't we? John, you want to let that mouse go that you have, and let's see. But we know that type of fear, don't we? That's a human fear, not a godly fear, the type of fear to have towards God. Brethren, today let's look at what it means to fear God. Now some will say, look, our God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's giving. He's patient. He's forgiving. We don't have to fear him. And yes, those statements are true. But yet the Bible specifically tells us to fear God. And some of the scriptures telling us to fear God are very familiar to us. Let's look at a couple. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. This particular scripture gives us two pieces of very important information. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Words of wisdom. Words to live by. And speaking of wisdom, let's go over to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Brethren, do we want wisdom? Then let's all follow this scripture. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if we look up the words translated fear, as it pertains to God, both in the Hebrew and the scriptures that we just read, and also in the Greek, we find that they do mean fear, make afraid, or dread, but also to revere or have reverence. And that's the definition that many stress. So some will say that the Hebrew or Greek words translated fear are not translated correctly when it refers to God. They'll say that they should be translated revere or have reverence. So let's take a look at the two scriptures that we just mentioned, and let's substitute revere or reverence and see what it says. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. Have reverence for God and keep his commandments. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See? They fit. And so many assume that they don't have to fear God. Is that true? Well, let's look at some more scriptures that state to fear God. And then let's look at the argument that the word is mistranslated, that it should always be reverence God, not fear him. Let's go over to Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Of course, this is originally in the Greek. And the scripture does say to fear God. And the Greek word translated here, fear, does mean fear, to be afraid, but also means to revere, to stand in awe of. Matthew 10, verse 28. Very familiar scripture. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, let's do what we did earlier. Let's substitute reverence for fear. Let's see if it makes any sense. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather reverence him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, the words, both words fear are the same words. We wouldn't reverence a man who's ready to kill us. We would fear him. Let's put it this way. If someone had a gun pointing at your head and said, I'm going to kill you, would we have fear or reverence for that person who's about to kill us? See, reverence just doesn't fit here. Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's go over to Hebrews 10, verse 31. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Another scripture where substituting reverence for fear just doesn't make sense. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Substituting reverence, it would say, it is a thing of reverence to fall into the hands of the living God. Just doesn't fit. No, it is a fearful thing. The New Living Translation says that it's a terrible thing. The Jewish New Testament says it's a terrifying thing, and it means what it says. So why does it say that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Look at verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. The New Living Translation says, the raging fire that will consume his enemies. That's fear. You know, compare that with what we just read Jesus said in Matthew 10. As we know, there is a hellfire that some, unfortunately, are going to be thrown into. And when that happens, we can see that it is indeed a fearful thing, a terrible thing, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So does that mean that God is out to get us? Again, should we fear God? Let's turn back to Matthew 10. Should we fear God? Because the answer to that question, as we'll see, is yes, we should fear God. But also, no, as Christians, we don't have to follow or fear God. If we are striving to obey God, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, if we have a repentant attitude, if we're growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, we will sin. But with a repentant attitude, God forgives us. Jesus definitely said in Matthew 10:28 to fear God. Let's read that again. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he continues in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He just said to fear, and now he says, do not fear. Which is it? Well, we'll see. It's both. Continue, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. No need to fear here. But then verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. A need to fear. He who denies Christ, who rejects God, has much to fear. But we who have Christ, when we're in obedience to God, we don't have to fear. Can we see the contrast? But people don't always understand this about godly fear. The problem comes when people go to extremes. Some tremble at everything. Feel nothing they do is good enough for God. And they just know that God is just waiting to punish them severely. To some people, God is not a God of love or a God to love. To some, God is only a God to fear. Perhaps as children, they had very severe parents who would punish them severely when they did anything wrong or even looked like they were going to do anything wrong. And that's how some look to their Heavenly Father. And that's sad. That's not the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. That's not the type of fear that we are to have of God. Have you ever heard the concept or term fear religion? Perhaps growing up, some of us thought of our church, whichever one it was. Perhaps at times we looked at it with fear. Ever hear the expression, I'll put the fear of God into you? That's what some churches do. That's what some religions do. As many of you know, I was raised a Catholic, and we were certainly threatened with hell if we didn't obey the church. I can remember as an 8, 9, 10-year-old, and the nuns telling us we were going to hell if we, whatever we were doing that upset her, threatened with burning for all eternity. That's pretty scary things, stuff for an 8, 9, 10-year-old. Many of you who are in various Protestant churches were told basically the same thing, just perhaps packaged a bit differently. Talking about fear and religion, Islam seems to be that way, at least the type we hear about. Militant Islam says, do as we say or we'll kill you. And that seems to be the thought process behind groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. But you know, non-militant Islam also has its fear factor. Let me read from Understanding Islam by Yahya Emmerich. I've used this book before. It just gives you a basic understanding of the tenets and doctrines and beliefs of Islam. We're talking about fear. Fear of religion? Listen to what Islam teaches. He writes, hell has 7 layers. The lower the level, the worse it gets. Our level in hell will be determined by how bad we were and how little we believed in God and the afterlife. Angels will administer the many varieties of punishments and will not flinch in executing their duties. Among the more terrifying punishments of hell are these. Hold on to your seats when you hear some of these. Endless columns of fire will enclose the inmates of hell, and flaming chains will fall upon them. Snakes and scorpions will continuously harass them. The inmates of hell will wear clothing made of burning pitch, drink from fountains of burning oil, eat barbed fruits that look like devil heads, and never have a moment's rest from it. Every time a person's body will be burnt up or destroyed, a fresh body or layer of skin will materialize so that the punishment can be felt anew. There will be no communicating with anyone else. Isolation will be complete and nothing but screams and moaning will be heard. No pleas for mercy or cries for a let up will be entertained. Instead, every time the inmates of hell cry for relief, their punishment will be doubled. People will be punished according to their crimes. Fault finders will scratch their faces with iron nails. Liars will rip out their cheeks with iron bars. Gossipers will cut off their lips with razors. The greedy will be bitten by snakes. And those who dress to incite lust in others will be disfigured. Fountains of pus and blood and boiling muck will be the only refreshment. And utter hopelessness will be everyone's light. Can you imagine going through life believing that? Over 1 billion people who follow Islam believe that. Talk about fear. But it's not the fear of God. No, in this case, it's the fear of man. It's man that comes up with such concepts, not God. It's man that goes to extremes. And either way, because there are some who have no fear of God whatsoever. Of course, many people do not believe in God, so you don't fear something that you don't believe even exists. And with others, either God has no part in their lives, or they only remember God when it's convenient for them, when they want something, or if they're in trouble. I saw this sign that asked the question, is God your steering wheel or your spare tire? Think about that. That describes a lot of people in our society. The question is, does it describe us? Which part describes us? Then there are some people who think that God loves them so much that they can just forget about them. Let's turn over to Romans 3, verse 18. Romans 3, verse 18. Some people think that they can lie to God, show disrespect towards Him, curse Him, even hate Him. Romans 3, verse 18. This describes so many in the world today. Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear whatsoever. Many believe they can even hate God, and it doesn't matter. And some will think, even if they hate God, God will still love them. And that part is true. God loves us no matter what. But as a loving parent, He will discipline us at times. He will punish us if need be. But look at the world around us. Movies, TV, people in everyday lives. Are they showing reverence to God? Do they stand in awe of Him? Do they fear Him? The answer, unfortunately, is no, they don't. Then there are others, there are some who will take the freedom that we have in Christ to do whatever they please, even freedom from keeping God's commandments. Have we ever asked God for wisdom? I think we all have. But what are we told to do first in order to have wisdom? Remember what we read earlier, Proverbs 9:10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, to have respect and reverence for God. Yes, to stand in awe of our great God. But also, yes, to have a fear of God. Now, some have described this fear of God as a holy fear, a mingling of fear and love. I think that's a good way to describe it. And I think a good scripture to describe this holy fear is John 3:16. Yes, John 3:16. Now, it's easy to see the love of God in this scripture. But you know, brethren, it also contains the fear of God, or that holy fear that we just mentioned. Of course, most of us can just quote John 3:16 from memory. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what love. And it just jumps out at you when you read this scripture, doesn't it? So where's the fear? God doesn't want anyone to perish, yes. But some will perish. And how will some perish? Remember Matthew 10:28? Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27? Let me read that scripture again as the New Revised Standard Version puts it. So this is Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 7 from the New Revised Standard Version. "For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Unfortunately, some will perish in that fire. And that's something to fear. Let's go back to 1 Kings 19. We'll pick it up in verse 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. We're describing this fear of God as a holy fear. And I think Elijah showed a good example of this holy fear. We'll pick it up in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" In verse 3, "When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Elijah had fears like you and I do. Here he shows a fear of being killed. You know, in a way, it's understandable. Jezebel, who was a very evil queen, threatened to have Elijah killed. And as verse 3 says, he ran for his life. Elijah was afraid, even after witnessing firsthand the power of God in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And a lesson that I've learned from Elijah's example is here, is that if it can happen to Elijah, it certainly can happen to me. Be afraid, even though we know the power of God. And when we talk about the prophets of God, Elijah is right up there at the top of the list of prophets. Elijah performed miracles. He knew the power of God firsthand. He did the work of God. But yet, he could still be afraid. And afraid of what a person, in this case Jezebel, afraid of what a person could do to him. God still needed to teach him who to fear. Let's look at verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. As God begins his lesson. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" I like how God asked him that question. Of course, God knew what he was doing there. And then, of course, Elijah answers God as if God didn't know, which is what he was supposed to do. Verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So Elijah thinks he's all alone, but he wasn't. But you know, even if there weren't anyone else to stand with him, even if there weren't any other people there, God was with him. God is also always with him. He's always with us. But Elijah seemed to forget that. I think we can all think back of times that we've forgotten that too in our lives. God is always with us, brethren. And then here in verse 11, it really gets interesting. Verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Can we picture all this? Elijah is witnessing what God can do, witnessing God's power firsthand. Can we imagine seeing this great wind breaking rocks on the mountain and seeing this earthquake and then this great fire? I imagine Elijah was watching this in awe as well as fear. Think back to when we've seen lightning storms. It's amazing to see the power, the fury of the lightning flashing and the thunder rumbling. Sometimes it makes the hairs on the back of our head stand up. Just 2 weeks ago, over in Trinity, we had a bad lightning storm. And the thunder was rumbling, the rain was coming down, the lightning flashing. So I thought I'd open the door and just walk out on my front deck. We have a little covering there, just to take a look out there and see the rain coming down and everything. Open the screen door, and just then this big flash of lightning, big rumble of thunder shook the building, and I jumped back real quick and said, "No, I don't need to go outside and see that." It was terrifying to see. It really was. It's awesome to see that power of God like that. It's also fearful to see. And to me, that's just a bit of what Elijah experienced, witnessed here in 1 Kings. And apparently all that he saw caused Elijah to stay back in the cave. But look what got him to come out. That's part of verse 12. "A still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Again, what are you doing here? And God still had work for Elijah to do, and he gave him instructions and tells Elijah that there are others who would join him in his fight against Baal. Verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah was not alone. And brethren, something for us to remember, we are not alone either. But sometimes God has to ask us when we get off the path, what are you doing here? Because sometimes we let our fear take us away from God. Sometimes we let our fear allow us to think that we're all alone. Sometimes we allow some of our human fears to take us where we shouldn't be. But God wants us to look to Him in everything. He wants us to bring those fears that we have to Him, and He will help us to remove them. Let's turn over to Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verse 3. King David understood this. He knew about fear. And he also knew about having a relationship with God. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Can we put our fears in its place as King David did his? Your brethren, it all comes down to how we look at God. Do we see a God who will punish us at every opportunity? Or do we see a God who will love us at every opportunity? Do we see a God who will forgive us at every opportunity? Do we see God as a parent who lets his children do as they please, without laws, without consequences? Or do we see God as a parent who sets guidelines and who will at times discipline his children in love? Do we have the wisdom to see what God is? Do we have the wisdom to see what our relationship with God should be? Fear, which includes reverence and standing in awe of God, is the beginning of that wisdom, which brings us to God through Jesus Christ. And when we have that wisdom, when we have that knowledge that God gives us, brethren, we have nothing to fear. Because we know we will have everlasting life, thanks to his love, thanks to his saving grace. But if we reject God, if we turn away from God, then we'll face everlasting death. And that is something to fear. But God wants our love, not our fear. And there is godly fear as there is godly love. And let's look at that godly fear, and it will help lead us to godly love. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Earlier we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's also the beginning of something else. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's interesting what the second part of Proverbs 9:10 says regarding knowledge. Let's see that. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Second part. We read the first part earlier. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the second part. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This book that we have in our hands, in our laps, gives us that understanding. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16. Most of us probably heard the expression a vicious circle, but this is the opposite. It's an uplifting circle. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding, one leads to the other and back again. Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. Let's go back to the New Testament in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. The knowledge we have is priceless, brethren. Let's never take it for granted. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But so many in this world are ignorant of all this knowledge. They're ignorant of the knowledge of God and what he has in store for us. You know, many of us have heard the expression, ignorance is bliss. And bliss basically means happiness and joy. Ignorance is bliss, people will say. It's not, brethren. In fact, that quote is taken out of context. Think about this. Is ignorance of God bliss? Many in this world are deceived in thinking it is, but they're living in fear because they don't know God. I said the expression ignorance is bliss was taken out of context. It's from a poem by Thomas Gray entitled Ode on a Distant Prospect, written in 1746. And the expression actually goes this way. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. Actually saying the opposite. And that doesn't describe how God's people should be. Describes many in this society, though. It's ignorance not to seek the wisdom and knowledge of God, not bliss. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:13, I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. We are in the light, brethren. We don't have to fear the darkness. We don't need to dwell in darkness. It's Satan who dwells in darkness. Let me read a letter from Dear You as we close for today. Another book that I've used quite frequently. Dear You, written by Donald Russell Robertson, a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You, about various thoughts and feelings and experiences that he had. And this particular letter is entitled, Walking Through Darkness. Dear You. When I was in my late teens, a neighbor, Joe Nixon, invited me and two of my friends to visit his ranch in the then wide-open mountain country near Paris, California. Enthusiastically, the three of us set out from Inglewood in an old Ford car. As we drew near to the area of the ranch, the car broke down. I've had a Ford, and I understand how that happens. You know. I always tell people, everyone should have owned a Pinto at one time. So, yeah, it's just, but I detract here. As we drew near to the area of the ranch, the car broke down. We tried everything we knew, but the old Ford wouldn't budge. So we started walking around the ranch, or towards the ranch. A friendly resident in the area told us we could reach the ranch quicker if we would leave the road and cut across the open fields. He said we were not far from the Nixon Ranch, and if we would just keep to the left of the mountain in the distance, we would find the ranch close by. No problem. It sounded so simple. We set across the rolling, roadless terrain. It was late in the afternoon. Too late, as it turned out. As we plodded along, the terrain became rougher and our progress became slower. Then darkness fell, very suddenly it seemed. We could no longer see the mountain we were supposed to be aiming at. This was that real dark, dark kind of darkness. I could barely see my hand in front of my face. It was then that I remembered that there were rattlesnakes in this country and that they came out in the dark. After that, every crackle of every twig underfoot was a rattlesnake ready to strike. Every clump of underbrush brought visions of fangs full of venom. I felt a growing panic. Total darkness, no lights, no moon, no stars, no trees or other objects, just total enveloping darkness. I was scared. We all were. Which way do we go now? Unable to see the ground, we would stumble, bump into each other, run into sagebrush, and fall over rocks. And always, those rattlesnake fangs were potentially lurking. My heart was pounding and my hands were sweating as I groped my way along, straining to see something, anything in that darkness that engulfed us. Then it happened. Two small specks of light appeared in the darkness ahead. We began to have renewed hope as the two lights became larger and drew closer. Soon we heard the sound of a motor vehicle. The three of us ran and stumbled towards the lights. As we came closer, we yelled and yelled. There was no three-part harmony, just three very loud, very desperate voices. The vehicle stopped. Between our puffing and panting, we explained our plight. The two hunters were sympathetic, and they drove us to the ranch a short distance away in their pickup truck. It's probably a Chevy pickup truck, too. I don't know. Being engulfed in darkness is a terrible experience. It was so that night a long time ago. It still is today. It always is. As we walk through life, many times the darkness suddenly falls on our path. We cannot see our way. We become fearful. We panic. We stumble. We fall. We don't know which way to go. Then a light appears in the horizon. We hear the voice of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Of course, that's John 8:12. With this promise in our hearts, we can say with Job, "By his light I walk through darkness." And that's Job 29, verse 3. Jesus Christ, through the Father, brings us out of fear and darkness. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes as we close for today. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let's let Solomon conclude for us. We read part of this scripture at the beginning of the sermon. Let's read the rest of the scripture to end the sermon. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.